The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
Let's pray. Father, we do praise you because you are worthy. You are wonderful. You are awesome. Lord, as we open your word today, as we explore the message and the words from many, many years ago that never seem to get old, that always seem to become fresh and new and always open our mind to new and different things, Lord, about you, about your character, about who you are and what you've done and what you're doing. Father, I just pray that the Holy Spirit would just fill this room, that the Holy Spirit would just open our hearts and our minds to your word. May my words not be my words, but yours. May our hearts just be attentive, our minds be crisp and aware, and our very souls cry out for your presence. I pray this in your name. Amen. How many of you enjoy eating? And those of you that aren't raising your hands are liars, because we all enjoy to eat, right? Eating is one of those things we do on a regular basis. It's such an important part of our lives. It's vital to our lives. In fact, I believe that we gauge our days sometimes by what we eat. I know we definitely schedule our days around it. How many of us, when noon comes around, we may not have a clock even around us and we're like, you know, it ought to be getting close to noon. And then while we're eating our lunch, we're thinking, I wonder what we're having for dinner. My wife is notorious for that. We'll be sitting down eating lunch and she'll say, so what do you want for dinner? I'm like, I'm still eating lunch. My stomach is yet and my mind has yet adjusted to lunch, let alone dinner. And don't even begin to think about dessert, right? Oh, we think about it most of the time. I always say when we go to a restaurant and a lot of times the restaurants will have a counter up top and there'll be all these desserts, especially like Casas. And I always say, you know, one day I'm going to spend a whole day and I'm going to go to every restaurant I can think of that I love that I never get to eat dessert at. And I'm just going to eat their desserts. You'll go with me. Then I'll like be, oh, you know, afterwards. But eating is an important part of our lives, and I think we've kind of made it more than it should be sometimes. But I think from the beginning of creation, eating has played a vital role in our daily rhythms. It's played a role in our survival. Obviously, we must eat to survive. But I think also from the start, eating was a time of worship. Eating was a time of remembering what God has done for us and who God is. I mean, think about this. God creates this amazing place in the Garden of Eden. And everything that Adam and Eve would ever need was in that garden. Everything that they would ever need to eat. Everything they would need for life was in that garden. Can you imagine the first time? Because I think about this. God creates Adam. He creates Eve. And we don't have an idea of the time frame. After the creation, once Adam is created on the sixth day and God rests on the seventh, we don't have an idea of how much time passes. But could you imagine the first time Adam goes to a tree, a peach tree, grabs that peach and tastes it? I mean, could you think about the explosion of flavors that he would have had? And his first thought probably would have been, oh, As the peach juice is running down the sides of his mouth, isn't God awesome? You know? Or the first time he ate a strawberry. You know, I when I started losing weight, I started on my diet. I cut sugar out. After the first week of cutting sugar out, I had my first strawberry. And I was laughing uncontrollably because of the flavor. Because the sugar that I was eating so much processed sugar, it was dulling my senses. My taste buds could not distinguish flavors very well. In fact, I was getting to the point where I would eat and it was like, eh, you know? I mean, there are people, and I know a couple people who, they can't taste anything. Now, I feel sorry for them. Because they can't taste anything. Now, texture becomes important for them. But they can't taste anything. See, Adam and Eve, they got to experience all these things for the first time. I would like to tell my daughter that, you know, she's in my office right now because she's been sick. She's not contagious, so if you see her, say hi to her. She's not contagious anymore, but she'll be coughing, so we don't want her disturbing, but we don't want to run her around. But, you know, I wonder if the first time they tasted broccoli, did they go, oh, isn't that awesome? Or did they go, well, it's okay. Needs Parmesan cheese. That's what they probably said. But see, they had an opportunity to worship God a lot because they were experiencing all these things. They got to experience every single time they ate or they ate, they would be able to experience God's, remember who God was and His Word, His work. And it also reminded them of what they were called to do. I mean, Adam was called to tend the garden. He was called to take care of it. I think we got this disconnect today between us and the farmer. I mean, I can go to the grocery store and buy my fruit and my vegetables. I don't have to grow it. I do grow it in the garden. I don't have to toil every day for my food. So there's this disconnect, I think, today. But for them, it was constant reminder. And it was a way of them expressing their worship. And I think that God wants us to enjoy what He gives us. He wants us to enjoy food. I mean, think about your five senses. Think about the sound of sizzling bacon. Think about the smell of fresh bread being baked. I used to work downtown Fort Wayne on Berry Street, right across from the old Fort Wayne National Bank building. And about three blocks north was the bakery. Downtown. And I'd walk in, oh, fresh baked bread. Imagine that smell. Imagine the Thanksgiving spread, you know, when you walk in and your wife or your mom have just spread all this food and the smells and the sounds. Think about the fresh taste of a strawberry when you first bite into it. Feel the juiciness of a hamburger. I know. I'm like making everybody hungry and ready for lunch today. And you're probably thinking about lunch, right? I mean, that's how important eating is to us. Huh? Oh, he's thinking about breakfast, lunch, and dinner. The amazing thing about it is, I want you to think about this. God very easily could have given Adam and Eve a plug in the side that they could have plugged into something to give them energy. But what did He do? He could have made us vehicles that plug in like an electric car. But what did He do? He gave us the senses to enjoy His blessings. That's what He gave us. He gave us an ability to enjoy His provision. In Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, this is what it says. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. You ever wonder why it was eating? Why did God say, could it have been something else? Could it have been, you shall not pet the cat of the knowledge of good and evil, right? Why was it eating? Why did God say you can't eat of this tree? Why couldn't it have been something else? This is the only place in the creation story that includes eating. You know, you ever notice that? And they're told they can't eat something. It's interesting to think about that. And I think one of the reasons why God used eating at this level is because it is a base level of our existence. Eating is at the base. We can do it. We can eat and not even think about it. Have you ever done that? Have you ever taken a bag of potato chips, sat in front of the TV and start eating? And before you know it, you're like, man, who ate all the potato chips? Or all the Doritos? My son loves Doritos. And Cheetos, yes. When, you know, who ate all of them? Because we think we can eat without thinking. But I think eating needs to be something more that we think about. I think we need to understand the importance of eating. But it's a base level, the core. You know, when we see something that's good to eat, well, let me define good to eat. When we see something that looks good to eat, doesn't necessarily mean it's good for us. We want it. We want to eat it, right? I go to Hirley's. I want to eat them. They're not necessarily good for me, but I want to eat them. Because God has given me that ability. You know, what if we saw everything in black and white and not color? Would that change everything? I think it would. That's why I feed my cats. We feed our cats every morning. I wonder, how would it be to eat the same thing every day, twice a day, your whole life? You don't have to do that, Chris. Don't even look at your wife that way. But if you don't know, Brittany is a nutritionist, so. But think about that. How could you, I mean, God has blessed us in so many ways with eating. It's at the core of who we are. Our senses, we desire it. We just want to touch it. That ultimate taste. When I go to the grocery store to buy like peaches, I pick them up. I feel them. I feel how, and then I smell them. Or I smell my apples. If I can smell them, I know they're ready and they're good. If I can smell their sweetness. What a blessing that is, right? Every meal is an opportunity for you and me to remember God, what He has done, what He is doing, what He has provided, who He is. And it's an opportunity for us to trust Him and to obey Him. See, when God created Adam and Eve, He provided everything for them. But what they decided to do is they decided to look outside of God to provide something for them. That's not what they were to do. That's why God used eating. Why He says, don't eat of this tree. Because I'm providing everything else. You can eat of all the other trees, but not this one. If you eat of this one, you're going outside of me to provide your sustenance. Food is a regular rhythm of the ebb and flow of our lives. But I think sometimes we've made food a little too convenient. I said that earlier. I want to expound on that a little bit. Sometimes it's much easier for us just to run to the fast food on the way from one place to another with our kids. It's easier just to slide in, get the fast food. All right, guys, eat it while we head over to the soccer game. Or eat it while we head to swim lessons. Or eat it while we do this. That's convenience. That's what we do. We forget the holiness of eating. We forget that God has provided this. Or sometimes it's a lot easier for us just to order a pizza and have it delivered rather than having to make our own pizza. When was the last time you made a homemade pizza? And I don't mean buying the crust and then heating it up and putting it. I mean making the crust from scratch. My mom and dad used to make homemade pizza. I can still remember eating homemade pizza. And I'm not saying this is a bad thing that it's convenient. I mean, I understand life today. I get it. But I think even in the midst of that, I think we need to take moments to slow down and say, you know, yeah, we are rushing from point A to point B, but God has provided this for us. It's still a possibility for us to remember who God is. Food is integral to the rhythm of our lives. It happens regularly. I always said earlier, you know, how many of us at noon? In ASEAN, you know, it's funny. If I'm outside or someplace where I can hear it, the alarm goes off. You know, the 12 o'clock noon. And guess what immediately happens? Huh, I wonder what I'm going to have for lunch. It's like Pavlov's dog. If you don't know what Pavlov's dog is, look it up. They rang a bell, the dog did something. They rang the bell, the dog did something. Every time. They train the dog to react. That's what we do. But food is this part of this regular thing we do. And if you don't believe that's true, if you sit there and say that not for me, Pastor, no, I dare you. I dare you at this moment right here to decide, I'm not going to eat anything until tomorrow at noon. It won't happen. You'll obsess about the food you're not eating. Just because it's who we are. It's how God made us. So I want us to look back. Today we're going to look back in the Old Testament. We're going to look at food in the Old Testament and food in our daily lives because we're talking about gospel fluency. And I want you to understand the idea of the gospel around the table. So we're going to dig into this. I want us to learn today that how we can use the gospel in the regular rhythms of our lives. So how can we use the gospel in our meals? How we can have that to be a time of worshiping God and intentionally use that in the language of the gospel. So we're going to go back. We're going to go back to the Israelites. And I'm going to give you a kind of a quick version because I've talked about food and you guys would be very upset with me if it was 12:30 before we got out of here. And I would be hungry. And communion is just not going to fill you today, sorry. It's not that kind of meal. But I want to go back to the Israelites. The Israelites had found themselves in Egypt. Joseph, one of Jacob's sons, had been sold into slavery, and now the famine is in the land, and they find themselves in the land of Egypt, and Joseph has died, and the Pharaoh who was around at that time has died, and the people had been forgotten. And the Egyptians, God had blessed the Israelites, and they were a lot of them. And the Egyptians were afraid of them, so they put them in slavery. And they enslaved them for 430 years. Now, while they are in slavery, think about this. Everything that they had, everything that they were provided, came from Pharaoh. If you wanted something, you had to go to Pharaoh. He's the one who provided your food. He's the one who provided your lodging. God allowed them to learn. This is what happens when you seek somebody else to provide for you. You are enslaved. And in their anguish, in their slavery, they cry out to God. And God sends Moses to deliver them. Now understand, Moses does not come down with a strike force. He doesn't put together a SEAL team to go in and take out Pharaoh. He comes down with his brother, Aaron, and he goes to Pharaoh and he says, God says, let my people go. Pharaoh says no. So begins the process of back and forth, and the 10 plagues. And as the plagues progressively get worse and Pharaoh continues to have his heart hardened, so there's a long discussion about why, you know, this is God hardened his heart. And yeah, he did. And there's a reason why God hardened his heart, because God was trying to teach all of them a lesson. Trying to teach Pharaoh, you are not God. I am. And he was trying to teach the Israelites, depend on me. Because it got worse. It got worse for the Israelites. Finally, we come down to the final plague. This is the coup de grace, you might call it. The firstborn of all of Egypt, not only of the people of Egypt, but of the animals of Egypt also. The firstborn, including the firstborn of all Israelites, was going to die. The angel of death would come through and kill the firstborn. But God again provides. In his mercy, he provided a way for the Israelites to escape the plague. What would have to happen is a spotless lamb would need to be slaughtered, and that blood would have to be put over the doorway of the Israelite home. That was the first step. There's more to it, and we'll get to that in a second. But that is what would happen, that they would have to put the blood over, and then the angel of death would pass over that home. You know what the story is about. Would pass over that home and not kill the firstborn. We're going to go to Exodus chapter 12. And this is the rules that God gave them. It says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorstops and on the lintel, which is the upper part of the doorway, of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall not let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now, you're sitting there wondering, why all the detail? That has got to be crazy. Who in their right mind would do that? Exactly. You want to know why God gave instructions like that? Because if you're not serious about it, you're not going to do it. And he says, I'm going to give you instructions that are detailed, and you're going to follow them. If you're serious about this, if you truly want to be free, if you truly want to be my children, this is what you should do. It's going to be hard. It's not going to, you can't just go out and kill any lamb you want to kill and eat it any way you want to eat it. You have to do it this way. If you're in the military, you don't get to do things just the way you want to do them. There's a process. Because it means life or death of not just you, but those around you. It's the same thing with God. Is Christianity hard? Yes, it has to be. If it was easy, then everybody would do it and there'd be no value to it. And that's the point of the Passover. God is saying, you are going to do this because you're my children and you want to be free. This is what you're going to have to do. And they did it. They did it. All the firstborn of Pharaoh's house are killed. They die. Pharaoh releases the Israelites to go, and they head off into the wilderness. Now, again, these are shortened stories. Go to Exodus, read it to get all the details. But this day, this Passover, this is the Lord's Passover, God says. This day, this Passover, this becomes the first day of their calendar year. This day happens every single year. It's celebrated in this special way every year. To remember the meal that God provided for them when they should have lost their firstborn son. Food had and has a purpose. Food is meant to remind us who God is, what God has done, and what he's doing in our lives. It's to remember God's provision and God's deliverance. Each year the Israelites relive that moment when God passed over them and killed all the others. Killed all the firstborn of every other household, but not theirs. Now, understand, when the Israelites left Egypt, Pharaoh says, leave and take everything you have. He was so disgusted with them because of what they had done, what had happened. Take everything you have. And then on top of that, God caused the Egyptians to have favor of the Israelites so that the Israelites plundered Egypt. They plundered. Exodus 12. God provides. It says, a mixed multitude also went up with them. So it wasn't just the Israelites who left. It is believed that there were also a lot of Greek people who left with them. And they left with very much livestock, both flocks and herds. So they were not alone in leaving Egypt. Other people from other nations went with them. And largely, there was a huge quantity of livestock that went with them. And we continue to read in Exodus 16, when they get out into the desert. Now remember, they have all this livestock with them. The whole Israelite community set out from Elam and came to the desert of Sin. It's not sin like we think of. It means a different thing. But which is between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. So they've been traveling for 15 days plus 30 days. So 45 days of traveling. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Now, wait a minute. Just 45 days earlier, they left Egypt with all kinds of livestock. But see, that livestock had a purpose. That livestock wasn't necessarily for just eating. They weren't allowed to eat everything. So they're grumbling. They grumbled. They had food. They had money. They had just plundered Egypt of all their gold. But they did not have enough food. See, you can have all the money in the world and still not have enough food. So they grumbled. They turned, they grumbled to God. And again, what does God do? He provides, right? He steps in and provides. He sent them something they'd never seen before. He sent manna. And manna is this bread-like substance. It's like dew in the morning. And they were still told to go out and collect it. Except for the day before the Sabbath, they had to collect enough for 2 days. Because you can't work on the Sabbath. According to them, and then so they had to collect enough for that day also. See, so God again uses the regular rhythm of eating to teach them. Are you going to trust God? Are you going to trust God that you're going to gather enough on that day before the Sabbath and that it's going to last? Because if you kept some past a day, it rotted. Are you going to trust God? God provided bread from heaven. And this continued until they entered the promised land. So fast forward 2,000 years. Jesus is in the wilderness. He is teaching 5,000 men plus women and children. He's been teaching them most of the day. And evening comes and it's time for them to eat. With normal rhythm of life. And Jesus tells his disciples, well, send the people away to go buy food. Or the disciples tell Jesus to send them away. And Jesus says, no, you feed them. And here's what they say. This is from John 6. Lifting up his eyes then, seeing the large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? And he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. By the way, 200 denarii is $4,000. Philip is saying, $4,000 is not enough to feed these people, even a little bit. And so Jesus says, well, what do you have? And they came up with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Some kid had brought his lunch. His mother had planned ahead. That's a mom for you. He had brought his lunch, and they took it from him. I'm sure he gladly gave it to him. They didn't steal it from the kid. Brought it to Jesus. And Jesus has them sit down in groups. And this is amazing what he does. He says, Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled the 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. Again, God provides in the daily rhythm of life. So the people, see, they had experienced what God had done. They experienced what Jesus had done in the wilderness. And what do? They want to come and they want to make him king. But Jesus knew they were going to do it. So he escapes. He goes off to the mountain to pray. And later on, these same people track him down. And we see this again later in John 6. It says, Jesus answered. Jesus goes across the water. They actually come around and they corner him. And he sees them coming. He says, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves. You are not coming to me because you saw the sign and you believed me to be the Messiah. You're coming because I fed you. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. He says, don't work for this food. Work for the things that matter. Seek not these things on earth. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. Consistency in scripture is important. That's what Jesus is teaching them. And this is what they said to him. We said, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do? They had just seen him take 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and make it into enough to feed them. And here they are asking him, well, what sign are you going to do? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. See, God provides. Always. And he provides not only what we need for our meals, but he provides the true bread of heaven that fulfills us spiritually. Here we have Jesus giving us a clear teaching on food. We eat food because we need it to live. We work for money to buy that food. But even that, even these mundane activities are rooted spiritually and theologically. Because what we need to understand is, even in food, Jesus is better. In the gospel, Jesus, this is something I've said numerous times during this series, and I'm going to say it again. We're going to end probably the series talking about it. Jesus is the better. He is better than that peach that has the juice that runs down my face. He's better than that strawberry. He's better than that piece of chocolate. He's better than the bacon frying in the pan. He is better than all of that. See, we take food for granted sometimes. We put it in our mouths, we don't even think about it. We don't think about what it's going to do to us. I've had to start thinking about what food does to me. What does sugar do to me? I've done a lot of research on this, and it's not good. But see, I need to take that and I need to take it and apply it to the gospel. What do the other things in my life do to me? Should I be taking those in? Should I be seeing the things I'm seeing? Should I be saying the things I'm saying? Should I be doing the things I'm doing? What do they do to me? Food is good for me. That peach, that strawberry, that broccoli, that green bean, I would even argue that the meat I eat is good for me. But Jesus is better. Whatever that food does for me pales in comparison to what Jesus does for me. He is the better food. So they want to make Jesus king because they believed in him. Not because they believed in him, but because they saw him as a resource. Do you see God as a resource? Or is he the better? A bearded vending machine that was free. That's what they saw. He provided food out of basically nothing. And they want to place him in power. Think, well, look what he could do for us. But Jesus says, no, I'm so much better than that. Much more than that. They think too small. Because he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. What was it that Adam and Eve were told to do? Not to eat of that tree? Because the day you eat of it, you'll what? Surely die. Did they die that day? Not physically. They died spiritually. Jesus is the better. And then he tells them this truth. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. See, Jesus right there is making clear what he's going to do. I'm going to die for you. I'm giving my flesh to you. That is what I intend to do. In Matthew 26, Jesus is gathering with his disciples on that day to celebrate the Passover, the same thing they did every year. And how are they going to eat it? Well, they're going to eat it with their belts fastened, with their sandals on their feet, with their staff in their hands. They ate roasted lamb made with bitter herbs. They ate it quickly because Jesus had things to do. And Matthew 26 says, now as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. See, what Jesus was doing is he took the most sacred meal in the Jewish tradition of all Israelites. He took this sacred meal and made it even more sacred and more profound. Because see, what Jesus did when he died, he took us out of slavery to sin and gave us new life. The Passover is celebrating God delivering the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. And that's a big deal. But that pales in comparison to what Jesus did by taking us out of the slavery to sin. So what does all this have to do with our daily rhythms of life? What does it have to do with gospel fluency? See, if we're eating three meals a day and our stomachs are full and yet we're still looking for food, if at dinner time you're thinking, what am I going to have for breakfast tomorrow? Or what am I going to have for snack tonight? You know, that 9 o'clock snack, or in my house it's the 11 o'clock snack. Then food is a natural rhythm of our lives. But see, are we saturated with the gospel that we become fluent in the gospel? It becomes our go-to language first. Do we think about when we eat, are we praising God for who He is? Are we praising God for what He provides? Is it part of every area of our lives? Are we willing to align ourselves with God and open up our table to those around us? Are we willing to open up our dinner table to family, to friends, to neighbors? Are we willing to open our mouths and our homes to those around us so that they can see that the gospel makes a difference in our lives? Every time we eat, we're reminded that we are putting something into us to keep us alive. And if we understand the gospel, we understand that we need to put Jesus, who is the better, into us to keep us alive spiritually. He's the better. Jesus provides more than all the food we can eat. For my birthday, my wife made me a peanut butter pie. Oh. It is so good. But guess what? Jesus is better. Jesus is so much better. We need to invite others into our lives and have an opportunity to demonstrate that Jesus is better. And what better place to do it than around the table? So what this does, it calls us to think about our resources, our homes, our language. How do we live with other people? How do we do life with other people? Well, I don't know about you, but probably the most common thing we have with each other in this room is food. Right? The most common thing we have is food. Paul tells the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. God's glory, His holiness made manifest in our eating. Wow. His holiness brought near, tangible. No matter what our daily rhythm is, no matter what you're doing in your daily life, do it for God. Do it for God, because He's the better. Where you live is not for you. Where you live is not for yourself. It is for God. What you do every day is for God. Where does God want you to be today? That's up to Him, not you. Well, I want to go here. I love to go to coffee houses. And I have my favorites. But I'll be honest with you. I sometimes gotta question myself. Do you really want me to go there today? Or do you want me to go someplace else? Do you want me to go to the library? Do you want me to go here? Where do you want me to go? I got to do it for God, not for me. If I did every meal for me, I'd be at the buffet all the time. I'd find a buffet and we'd be there every day. Because that's for me. But that's not where God always wants me to go. Do everything for God. You have a table and chair in your house. That's not for you. That's for God. What does He want you to do with it? Who does He want to be sitting at your table with you? He gave you a car. What does He want you to do with that car? Do all things for the glory of God. So the challenge today is for us to look at all your daily rhythms. Look at the daily rhythms of your life. What does God want you to do with them? If it's eating, part of my daily rhythm, what does God want me to do? Who does God want me to eat with? Or sometimes, does God even want me to eat? There have been days God doesn't want me to eat because He wants me to realize that I'm depending on myself too much. And He wants me to feel that hunger that's in my stomach because He wants me to feel that hunger for Him in my soul. So sometimes I don't eat lunch. Sometimes I don't eat breakfast. It's not because I'm busy. It's not because I don't want to make myself something. It's not like I'm lazy. It's like, God, I need to honor you in everything I do.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.